Pastor Yell, thank you for a wonderful, wasn't that a wonderful job? Praise God. I love it when we sing songs that we grew up with that's brand new, Gail. It's a wonderful thing to people. Some of the courses I've led here, I know we've got the newest thing out, but I'm telling you, some of the ones I've led, people say, that's great. Who sings that? And I'll say, my father, many years ago, and they get a kick out of that. But I love, you know, the Word of God doesn't get old or dated. Amen? Y'all talk to me tonight. Amen? I'd really like if you'd preach with me. Say amen. Ooh, that feels good, doesn't it? To get some oxygen out of your body. I want to talk to you about something very wonderful tonight. I want to talk to you about divine healing. If you believe in divine healing, wave at me. Has anyone in here ever been sick before and asked to be prayed for? Wave at me. I have. I don't know of anyone that hasn't. In fact, the sicker I get, the more I want prayer. And I ask God, I mean, I've asked the Lord to do the impossible. I've asked Him to heal the common cold. A lot of people think you just have to suffer. Oh, everyone, it's just a cold, it'll run its course. I really don't have time for a cold to run its course. And I need God to heal me, don't you? I need Him to restore me. I want to talk to you tonight about healing in the Word of God. I did some studying on healing, and I found, just on a quick run, I found 102 verses, and that's just some. I found 102 verses in the Word of God that deals with healing of the body, the mind, the spirit, relationships, your finances, whatever it has to do with healing. And when I saw the healing, I looked at God as He is described in these 102 verses. And in one of the main courses of that study, I realized that the different names, and we have a number of different descriptive names of God. We have Yahweh, who is such a sacred name that it doesn't even actually make sense when you see it written, because anyone that would try to pronounce YHWH can't really phonetically do that, but it is pronounced Yahweh, or the Almighty Supreme God. Beside Him, there is no other God. And that's the most sacred name of God that exists. In fact, when I was in Israel, I remember going into the area where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and into an area called the Engedi, and it was just a terribly desert area on top, just mountains and big round smooth stones bigger than this building, many of them, and just stacked on top of each other on one side, then a valley in the Jordanian border on the other side with mountains across from Galilee. And in that area, when you come down through that ridge to the middle of Israel, on the top you look at areas like the Masada. Have you ever heard of the Masada? It's an incredible place that where people held out until the very end on a siege there, and how the siege was built up. But inside the mountains, there are hollow areas that when the rain comes in the spring, it fills caverns up, big pools of caverns, some half as big as this room, that have beautiful clear water. And the area of that area of Israel, these people still to this day live there and have camels. They have television antennas coming out of their tents, but they have camels and they live there today. They're nomadic, and you can see them. You can pull up to a filling station from you coming from Tel Aviv down toward Jerusalem and on down south toward the Dead Sea, and there'll be out in the middle of nowhere in the desert, there'll be a gas station, and there'll be camels there. It's kind of a funny thing to see. But in those mountain ranges, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found tucked away in a site there, and they'd been dry for so many years, and they were decoded. In fact, on the way to church this morning, I called a friend of mine who's one of the greatest scholars of Hebrew in the country, in the world. I can brag on him and actually say that, Dr. Wave Nunley. He has written articles. You can read about him. He's one of the Dead Sea Scroll scholars. He worked for National Geographic in decoding Isaiah and all of this. He was on the only Gentile to ever be on the board of Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And I was calling him today just to encourage him. And I was thinking about all the work that he's done and how he understands this old land that Jesus walked in and lived in, the area of Galilee and Capernaum where he stayed and all the different things and the blessings. But when I was thinking about this, I know that inside these mountainous areas, these cavernous areas, there are tunnels and openings that are quite cool compared to outside. And the scribes stayed in there. I saw stations where the scribes would sit and they would write the sacred script. They would translate it or make copies of the sacred scripts of Isaiah and all the old prophets. And when they would come to the descriptive term of God, Yahweh, there was such a holiness. Let me explain something, church. If you're listening, say amen. You don't ever want to lose the holiness of God. We never want to get too casual with the holiness of God. We've become so casual in worship that we talk about Jesus like he's one of the boys, but he's not. He's God. Do you understand that? He's God in the flesh who came and lived with us. And on that cross, opened up the opportunity for the presence of God for all of us to enjoy. But God's holy. Amen? Amen. And we should worship him and live our life in light of the holiness of God. This is not a casual experience being a child of God. It's certainly not one that we live in bondage or we live in fear or tradition, but we have an obligation to God to live a life of holiness. If you believe that, say amen. We have an obligation to God to live a life that's avoiding sin and fleeing from the appearance of evil and not conforming to the world around us, but listening and looking at and reading the Word of God and living this holiness. When these scribes would come to this word, Yahweh, and I saw what they would sit and write, even John at one time, for a short period of time, the rabbinical history and the historians of the time traced John to those areas where he worked as a scribe for a short time. When they came to that word, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, when they wrote it, after they wrote it, they would take the pen that they were writing with and break it. Then they would take leave of their writing and go over to a pool, and they would take a bath in that pool, take off the garment that they're wearing, as clean as it was, and remove it and put on a clean robe and put on new clean sandals, and then sit down and write again until they came to that word Yahweh, and they would once again do the same thing out of honor and respect for the very name of God. The name of God carries weight. And he should carry weight in your life. When you ask Jesus to come in your life, you ask him to come in and to save you. Well, that term saved has been kind of used up a lot. Am I saved? Sure, I'm saved. But when I stop and think about what that means, it means is that I was, because of my sinful nature, because of my carnality, because of the Adamic curse, because of the sin of Adam that came down generationally to me, I was born into sin, and I had no course but to go into eternity, into outer darkness, away from God because of the ancestral sin of humanity, and go into eternity lost until Jesus came. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I owe Jesus a great debt. And if you really know Christ, well, what do I have to do to know Christ? You have to believe he's who he is. How many believe Jesus is the Son of God? How many believe he's God? How many believes he died and rose again for your sins? And he sits at the right hand of the Father as an advocate for you. His blood has made atonement for your sin and cleansed you and given you eternal life. And if that's who we serve, then we certainly should have an understanding of who Jesus is and an honor of God, and understand that we don't just live our life any way we want to, and he has to work his religious things around us, because serving Jesus isn't religious. Serving Jesus is a commitment of love from me to him for what he's done for me. Oh, Pastor, come on and get to the good stuff. This is the good stuff. We owe a debt to God. He's holy. He's worthy of our lifestyle to be right before God. I can't, you don't want a pastor that lives one way here and talks a good talk and goes into the world and cheats and lies and steals and has habits that are wrong and does things immorally. You want someone that's at least trying to serve God in my humanity and in the faults and flaws that I have that, don't point them out right now. I don't think I could take them all, but we all have them. I still think that we should be an example to each other about what we have in the salvation that we have asked for. Amen? And so because we love God, I don't love him out of a burden or a guilt trip. I love him out of what he's done for me. I realize that in this multi-personality God, and it only takes four words in the entire New Text before we see the first descriptive term, in the beginning, God. That word God, written God, as we read it, the original text is in the beginning, Elohim, which is the supreme God, and beside him there is another, the multi-personality God. It even speaks to the Trinity, the triune God. Four words into the text of the Bible. All the way to the very end of the book of Revelation, where we see him King of kings and Lord of lords and the supreme commander of the host of the army of God. That's you and I that are giving our life to Jesus. We see God in a multitude of ways. He has so many names. His name is not Buddha. His name is not Mohammed. He is not Hindi. He is not any of the classical gods of the world. His name is holy and righteous. And everything he has, every name that he has, is preceded by a name called Jehovah. That's who sets him apart from any other God. Jehovah Shalom, the God of my peace. Amen? And I can go through all the names of God. It would take quite a long time and several papers of descriptive terms. But one of the names of God is Yahweh Rapha. You got to guttural it. We say Jehovah Rapha. You ever heard of that one? We say that it's determined by, as we speak in English, we don't have to do the Jewish way because there are no J's in Judaism, in Hebrew. They're H's. But regardless of how we say it, as we pronounce it, Jehovah Rapha, it means, we say it means the God who heals. How many believe he's the God who heals? Wave at me if you do. Why do you want me to wave at you? Because I want you to get involved here. I want you to enjoy the service. I want you to be part of it. Jehovah Rapha. And what Rapha actually means in Hebrew, when you study this, it means this, to restore. When he says, I'm the God who heals, I'm the God who restores, we many times are so interested in the God who fights our battles, or the God who provides, or the God who goes before us and leads us. Nisi, Jehovah Nisi, our banner. That means he's got a flag over us, says, this is mine. I like that one too, don't you? But when we talk about Jehovah Rapha, It says this, God who restores. And so when we talk about healing, I can be sick in my body, but sicker in my emotions. And I'm just talking about me. Sometimes my emotions cause me to be sick in my body. There are times when I'm sick in my spirit, and it causes me to look and act sick in my body. So if I ask God, God, you're the God that healeth, and don't understand the full ramification of Jehovah Rapha, the God who restores, he can say, oh, there you are, you feel good? Yeah, I feel good, but I don't feel any better. I don't feel any better in me. Now, I know you think every time I walk into this building and every time I come in here, I'm just a little butterfly full of stuff and want to flutter around. But I've got some real important news for you. There are times that I walk in here and I'm fighting a battle just to get up on that stage. It's difficult. There are times when I come and I go, God, my mind is blank, my spirit's blank, I'm concerned about this circumstance. I'm concerned about this situation. God, I'm worried even about people. And God, what's going to happen if this? And I start the what if game and I walk in here at a disadvantage because I'm thinking about Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday and next month. And I'm considering all the things that can happen. And I forget that if he's the God, Rapha, God, Jehovah Rapha, and I ask him to come in, not only is he God Shalom, the God of my peace, that battles and wars for me, that the battle, that his banner, his flag over me says, he's my property. Jehovah Sitkanu, all the different names of God that I can throw out in their multitude of names, all describing our God in different personality. I have to believe that if God heals me when what's going on in my mind and in my spirit has got me physically where I just look like somebody hit me in the face with a fish. That's how I feel sometimes. So I need God to restore me. You see, I'm going to tell you something. I've seen people on their deathbed that God had restored the spirit in them and they were shouting and happy and joyful with their last breath. Sickness doesn't always mean physical sickness. Many times it means emotionally sick, mentally tired. You ever been mentally tired? Fight the battle, fight the battle, fight the battle. And you're looking at, are you listening? You're looking at what you think the score ought to be, and you're behind. And God don't care. If he did, God certainly couldn't care about me. If he did, I serve you, and this is what I get for it. Don't tell me that you haven't felt that way. I have. Sure. God, I serve you, and here I am. All of his disciples, 11 of the 12, were martyred. But they went down with joy. Well, if you come in here trying to give me joy tonight, Pastor, you might as well forget it, because I have determined I'm not going to be joyful tonight. I've got reason for that. I'm not going to try to make you happy. Because happiness is a happening or an event or an object or a thing. And they all have beginnings and ends. But joy is something you can have on the inside of you that in the middle of the night when things are horrible, there's a spirit of joy. There's a joy that comes in you that's unexplainable. Even when you don't see the answer of anything happening. But you know this. You know he's with you. So when I said I was going to pray for the sick tonight, all of you, well, I'm going to have a headache tonight, or I've got this condition. I'd like to heal the part of you that'll cause that part to go away. I'd like to touch that part. Now, not me, but I'd like the Holy Spirit to touch the part of you and heal that area in your life that causes you not to have the joy of your salvation. There's such an incredible power that comes in joy. And there's only one source of joy. Only one source of joy. That source is Jesus Christ. There is no other source. He is the sole proprietor and owner of joy. He owns it all. Every bit of it. So you can't have joy outside of Jesus. Are you listening? But with Jesus, you can have joy. He's not stingy with it. Are you listening? He's not tight with it. It's not some little club or clique of do-gooders or people that have never done anything or never gotten in. It's all of us that have been born on this earth, born into sin, and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He is the joy giver to all of us. I don't care. I'm telling you, I'm so tired of people, and don't get me wrong, I'm not mad at you, but I'm tired of people that believe they're taxing the blood of Jesus Christ by their sins. My friends, you're not even a speck on the syndrome, on the scope, compared to what he's forgiven. You're just eat up with your own failure. I have been. Eat up with your own sin. Eat up with what the devil tells you you are instead of what Jesus says you are. And when you can break through. Has anyone ever flown in a jet on a cloudy day? I used to have to get on a jet every Monday morning. We'd say fly straight down to Fort Worth. Get out like this, and the guy would come by, couldn't speak English, and I'd get in the cab and go downtown Fort Worth, go up 37 floors and sit there and go, what am I doing? But when I would take off on a cloudy day, 6:30 in the morning on Monday morning, and I'd go through the clouds and just be all of a sudden I'd break out. And it's every time I've ever done it, it's absolutely gorgeous above the clouds. It's beautiful. And I'm thinking, I just came out of nasty, foggy, wet weather. And now I'm up here on top and it's nothing but glorious sun. It's beautiful. Have to shut my window. Looking down at the clouds. Say, boy, it'd sure be nice if we could live that way. Wouldn't it be nice? Anybody like to live that way besides me? I want to tell you something. You can. You can. Because of Jesus. You see, he didn't, when he redeemed you, his salvation was so complete. And his being born again experience that you experience when you come to Jesus Christ was so radical that he actually took you back to the embryonic area of your life spiritually and then brought you into birth and then led you as a child into adulthood spiritually. If you were saved when you were 85 or when you were saved if you were 8 years old, you are recreated. And in that recreation, he tears away a thing called the Adamic nature. He takes away our tendencies to do what we shouldn't do. And you say, well, I've still got them. I want to tell you something. Let go of them and quit hanging on to them like I have to have them because my father did, my mother did, my grandfather did, my family does, the people I was raised. You were reborn. You're not, are you listening? You're not in the family of Adam any longer. You've been reborn into the family of Jesus Christ. So you're not as Katrina, as I call her Trina, as Katrina sings. You're not the woman you used to be. I'm not the girl I was. You're different. You've been set free. And sometimes when we come to Jesus Christ and we're saved and redeemed, we have trouble letting go of who we were and accepting who we are now in Jesus. And it's such a struggle. Are you saved? Sure. Yes, you're saved, but you're not enjoying it. Are you listening? Are you listening? You're saved, but you're not enjoying it. You know the blood of Jesus redeemed you. You know the blood of Jesus takes your sin away. You know you've asked him. You've done everything you know you can possibly do to have Jesus in your life, and still you're not free. You need healed. You need a healing. You need to be set free from your old nature. Do you think Christians can live in bondage? Somebody say yes. You think Christians can live in their past? Somebody say yes. But you don't have to. Now, I'm going to pray for physical needs here tonight, too. But I came tonight to pray for you as an individual. The American Medical Society is such a wonderful organization in one sense, and then the left-wing side of it is kind of crazy. The AMA, American Medical Association, basically discounts healing by prayer as occurrences that cannot be supported by medical data by the community of medicine, and so they don't think it's valid. Now, I'm telling you, my closest friend in college, I was in his wedding, he was in mine, and is one of the greatest doctors and surgeons in the country. But he'll pray with you before you go into surgery. If you're here tonight or watching online, and I'm glad you're watching online, I want you to, and you've experienced healing by a divine act from God, I want you to stand up right now. If God has ever healed your body, stand up. Now, you're saying that someone prayed for you and you were healed. I want to make this as clear as I can be. And I can tell you, you're saying you've been healed. I don't care if it's common cold or if it's been healed from something serious. And what's serious? I mean, a cold can kill you. But you asked Jesus to heal you and you've been healed. And you're standing here saying that you were healed by a touch of God. Say amen. Amen. Okay, sit down. So we have to figure this out. We must decide, are you listening? We must decide how valid is the weight of science versus the weight of the Word of God. If you choose Jesus, that's in itself enough faith for you to be healed. If you say, I believe God can heal, that's enough faith for you. You can't do any more than that. You can't heal yourself. But if you believe Jesus can, that's all you need to do. But I can tell you that regardless of the validation given by science or the certainty and confident statements that attempt to devaluate divine healing, God's word stands as more valid, more tested, more proven, more complete, with a longer proven record than all of science and medicine. Amen? When God heals you, there are no retractions or changes in method that we see every day with medicines and medications and new ways of doing things. There are no recalls, no side effects, except for joy and praise and peace and confidence and devotion to the great physician Jesus, who all the glory and praise and honor belongs to anyway. The Bible says this. The Bible says in James, and James wrote this letter. And think about this now. This is a guy that had to go through the proving of who Jesus was. And if he could, because this James, as well as this Jude written in Scripture, had a mother named Mary and a father named Joseph. Jesus had a mother named Mary and a father named God. Amen? He was born of a virgin. Do you believe that? It was pure. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived and bore a child, and God became flesh so we can know God in his totality. And then the God that came and lived with us and walked with us and touched us in our betrayal, forgave us and cleansed us and died on the cross and became the lamb, the sacrificial lamb that ended all sacrifices. And his blood was enough for every provision in your life, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, relationally, all the areas of life. His blood covered them all. He heals every area of your life. James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, as Jude was, writes in his epistle, in his book, he's going to kind of give the church order, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit leads him in a different direction, and he begins to write this great book. He talks about the misuse of riches and extortion. He talks about wisdom from God, not the world. He talks about things to avoid in your life. And in the fifth chapter, in the 14th verse, and I'm reading from the NASB, James 5:14, the Bible says, "Is any among you sick? I'm so worried, I'm sick. Do you understand that if you get partial healing, you're not healed yet? I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit showed me for this church tonight. If you're here visiting or if you're here as a member and you say, well, I just come to church. No, you're here by the providence of God. Because God says in his word that he sends his word, and his word comes to heal us. It comes to deliver us. It comes to strengthen us. There's no funny business. There's no silliness in this. This is the true, holy word of God. He says, is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. That him is not a sexist term. It's talking about humanity. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What's the Lord's name? Somebody said Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sin, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer, or the effective prayer of a righteous man, can accomplish much. So I walk in here tonight, and you say, how you doing? And I say, not worth a dime. Are you sick? I don't know what I am. I'm depressed. I'm fearful. I'm worried. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know if God's going to do something. And physically, yes, I'm sick physically too. But I know one thing. I need God to touch me. Am I speaking to anybody tonight? I need God to touch me. I need the Holy Spirit to do something that only God can do. The American Medical Association, as wonderful as medicine is, as much as I honor, I have so many friends that are doctors and nurses in this crowd, and leaders in the medical field. Even Luke, the apostle, who preached and wrote the book of Acts, was a physician. But he knew that there were things that medicine couldn't heal, that the Spirit of God had to heal. And some of you tonight haven't had a belly laugh in so long. You say that's a crude term. It might be, but I've got 7 grandchildren, and I've got one, though, that has a contagious laugh. And every time she comes around me, I can get her laughing, and she laughs from down deep. Her name's Aria Grace Snyder. She laughs so deep and so freely. And I think, God, there are people sitting here tonight that haven't laughed. What's laughter got to do with healing? Everything. You're in bondage. You're in a cage of the what ifs and the things of life, and you haven't had a free... Well, she's a little kid. The Bible says that Jesus can make you like a little kid. Doesn't mean you're irresponsible. It means that your trust in God has come to a point that you don't have to rely on anybody. Nobody can hold you hostage. I'm telling you, when you say, God, I don't care what they do to me or what I lose or gain, I'm going to serve you. And I want that peace that only you can bring. A peace that transcends understanding. It don't make sense to have peace now, but I've got it. That's because you've been healed. So I can pray for your headache and your ulcer and your... Show me your surgery and everything you want to. I can pray for everything you've got. Cancer, blindness, anything you've got. But I'm going to tell you something. The greatest healing I can give you tonight is the healing of the mind and the spirit that gives you the joy of your salvation. I don't have the ability to do this. I don't have the ability to even start to pray that you have peace, but the Holy Spirit does. And I know what God said to me when he said, pray for the sick. I announced that today, that everybody thought it's my physical body he's going to pray for. Well, I'm telling you what I'm going to pray for first. I'm going to pray for your spiritual body first. And I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to heal your physical body. And he'll do that. But first, you've got to have some peace. And you've got to have some freedom in your spirit. Now, I've thought a dozen different ways I can do this. And I'm not trying to market what I'm doing. And I'm not trying to set a stage of drama. I'm just trying to think what's the most conducive way that I can pray for you. And this is what I believe is the best way. But now get that chair for me right up there, son, and bring it down here. I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to ask Pastor Gil to go to the piano. And I'm going to ask her to lead us in some praise and worship. And I'm going to ask you by sections, just by sections, and by rows, so you don't have to stand here a long time. I'm just going to ask you a row at a time. If you need touch, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with you because I can't make any difference. I'm not going to try to convince you. I'm going to anoint you with oil, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the healing in your body, in your mind, in your spirit. I'm going to ask him to allow you to release whatever it is that's caused you to where you can't even laugh any longer. You're you're consumed with whatever it is, I'm going to ask him to release you to have joy. And I'm going to guarantee you when he heals that, he'll heal your physical need in the same process. You believe what I'm saying? I'm not going to pray long. After I pray for you, I want you to go to the left and to the right and just find a place and thank God for what he's going to do, because I'm telling you tonight, this isn't me. I dare not ever challenge or try to compete with the anointing of God. I stand before you humbly, and I stand before you with no ability. I have none whatsoever, no ability to do anything but to deliver this oil. There's no magic in this oil. It's oil. It's a recipe that was used for the anointing oil, but it's nothing. It's just symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But as you come, just a row at a time, right through this, walk back there and around here, and after that side is, I'll start dismissing you and you. And you walk up, and I'm going to anoint you, your head with oil, and I'm going to pray that in Jesus' name, he heals you and he frees you. Now I want you to walk off to the side. Are you listening? I want you to lift your hands to him, and I want you to start saying, Jesus, thank you for healing me. I don't care what you feel. I want you to say, Lord, thank you for healing me. That's the instructions. Pastor Gail, you lead us in worship. I want you to stay in an attitude of prayer. I don't want you to get up and walk around. I want you to pray for anybody else. I want you to stay right where you are. And as she leads us, I want you to sing and worship.